think he tried to get them like that, but that's just, well, that may not be true, but it sure encourages me. My wife accused me of spending more time getting things to begin with the same letter than making the rest of the outline. And there's probably a little truth to that. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's all we'll read tonight, because again, we probably will not be able to cover that much. But remember, as we began the day, we were looking at several aspects of the apostate is exposed in the book of Jude. And we saw that really apostasy is when there is a departure from the truth. We know, according to John's Gospel, chapter 14, that Christ could say this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so whenever you see apostasy and there is a departing from the truth, you know this, that it always means that there is a departure from the person of Jesus Christ. The quickest way, the surest way to ensure that there is not apostasy is to anchor ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ. It is impossible for one to be in fellowship with Christ and apostasy to be going on in his life. Isn't that encouraging to know? I believe as we begin to look at apostasy from Genesis to Revelation, and by the way, there's much in the Bible about apostasy. We've already mentioned the fact that the Lord Jesus spoke about apostasy almost as much as any other subject. And you might think that it's very complicated and very profound to be able to sort out all kinds of apostasy. And my dear friend, the beauty of it is this. If you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, He is truth. And apostasy is departing from the truth. And if you're in fellowship with Him, guess what? Apostasy is not possible. That's really. You see, I really believe that while it is good for us to know about the occults and all of this, it is possible for a person to know every occult by name and list them alphabetical and not be born again. But my dear friend, the critical thing in the book of Jude is for us to know Christ. Do you know Him? That's the best way to head off apostasy, is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We saw that apostasy had to do with the denial of certain fundamental truths of God's Word. We looked at the doom of the apostates, and we saw as our illustrations, first of all, the people of Israel. They were special people. They were chosen people. And God, because He loved them and because He chose them, He delivered them out of Egypt in a marvelous way. It was such an incredible story that every generation after that generation always heard the story. Do you have some stories like that in your family? I had a grandfather who just went to be with the Lord this past week. Matter of fact, a week ago tonight, he went to be with the Lord. 88 years old. Don't feel sorry for him. He was waiting for graduation for a number of years. And I remember as kids, we used to go out and we lived in the old tree house. They started a farm in Arkansas, and they never had enough lumber to finish it, so it had a floor. Wasn't nailed down in every place, but it was in some. And I think there were three boards up on the sides, and there was a roof over most of it, and that's where he lived. And we knew that whenever we finished with supper, the routine was always the same. You had Babbo. He used Babbo to wash his dishes. You'd put the Babbo in there. You'd wash the dishes. And the last thing he'd wash were his teeth. I'm glad he washed them last. And he put them back in. And we knew when he got them back in, here came the stories. And boy, some of them we knew as well as Grandpa. And we'd help him out a little bit. We'd say, no, last time it was three pigs. Oh, yeah, three. You know, I believe that the descendants of these people heard the story about the deliverance out of Egypt so often the kids could finish it. Because, you see, this was an incredible story. How that God would round up those people. People that had been oppressed and been beaten and been abused in every way. And God would deliver them out and march them on their way to freedom. And the tragedy of the story is this. After that kind of deliverance, they would rebel against God. That's that. I look at that story and I say, how can it be? How could you be freed from Egypt and die in the wilderness? And I look around and I say, well, I know how. Isn't it a tragedy? A chosen people, and they perished because of unbelief. My dear friend, you need to realize that God's plan for salvation is for us to live, I believe, better than anybody in the world. Are you? That's the way He wants us to live. I really believe, and by the way, that doesn't mean we have the biggest house or the best car. But I believe that His plan is for us to live better than anybody else in terms of knowing what life is all about. Do you? That's God's plan. And it may be because of our evil heart of unbelief we're not entering into all that God has. Next, he points out that another illustration in terms of the doom, the destruction of apostates, remember, were the angels. These angels were incredible creations. I believe that if an angel were to come in this room tonight and we were to see him and his beauty, I really believe that there would be some stunned people. That's how incredible they are. And these angels, given an incredible position in God's creation, fell with Lucifer. And not only did they fall with Lucifer, but we saw that probably they are the ones mentioned in Genesis 6. They took on themselves bodies of men, and they began to be involved with the daughters of men in an immoral situation. And God so displeased with it brings a flood. Rebellion. And I say, how could it be that created beings that knew the presence of God, how could they rebel against the standards of God? And then I look around and I say, I know how. I look at the rebellion in my own heart. Isn't it amazing that it would say in Colossians chapter 1 that every single molecule in all of the universe obeys Him? They recognize that He is the sovereign, preeminent one. There is only one thing in all of the universe that rebels against God. You know what it is? The heart of man. Here it is. That's it. Everything else is in divine order, isn't it? But we are not. And so I say, oh God, I know how it's possible. I look at myself. And then remember, we saw that not only was it a chosen people that were out of order, not only was it an incredible creation such as the angels, but He showed to us as well the Gentiles, the Gentiles of Sodom and Gomorrah. So perverse in their ways that even when struck with blindness, they would continue to grope for the door. And they would do everything in their power to try to grab these men, these angels that came in, that they might have sex with them. And I say, oh God, could it be possible for people to be that perverse? And I look around at what we call the norms of our own society. And my dear friend, we live in a sick, sick world. Where we are told that it may be some kind of a deficiency if a person is a homosexual. And where we put up, we tolerate immorality. My dear friend, that is so displeasing to God. God can have nothing to do. God can never bless the way He wants to bless as long as we say those aspects are normal. And then as you come to verse 8, notice the summary of these things. These are the doom of the apostates. And as you come to verse 8, you will see this, something of the deeds of the apostates. In like manner, also these filthy dreamers. The word dreamer there is a different word than normally you will find for the word dreamer. This particular one is this. It is really the word for scheming. These people have a scheme, a method to the madness. And their whole purpose is somehow, some way, to drag down with them all others. And so here's what they do. They defile the flesh. Maybe this speaks of the illustration in verse 7 of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says next, they despise dominion. It says that there is a rebellion against authority. I think perhaps it could be talking about the angels of Genesis chapter 6 found in verse 6. It says that they speak evil of dignities. Perhaps it was Israel as they complained and rebelled against God. Remember in the wilderness they complained and they said this, can God set a table in the wilderness? Can He feed us? The answer to that is yes. They said, can He give us water? You know what the answer to that is? Sure. Isn't that amazing? And they rebelled. But I think not only does it point to those illustrations in verses 5, 6, and 7 in reverse order that we have just looked at, but I think as well maybe it also applies to us today. I think it is important for us to recognize that much of apostasy and much of false teaching today, I want you to see that it is aimed at defiling the flesh. Maybe some of you have the misfortune in your hometown late at night to have some of the incredible so-called preachers on television that are now making themselves across the country. And some of the ludicrous ideas they have about open sex and free sex, my dear friend, they can quote scriptures all day long, and it is not according to the plan of God. And sooner or later, we have got to take a stand and say, listen, whatever that man is, he is not a preacher of the truth. That's as perverse as it can be. And 1,900 years ago, God's Word said, watch, apostates will defile the flesh. My dear friend, don't be surprised when these people have a great, huge congregation and a tremendous following. You want to know why? Because if you can go on college campuses today, and if you can maintain that having a sexual orgy or sex out of marriage is scriptural, you'll get an audience. But I'll tell you what, it's not of God. Recently in Moody Monthly, I read some of the proclamations of the New Age movement. And they said that because we are gods in and of ourselves, as we have sex with one another, it is like having a relationship with God. I don't know how far man can become degenerate, but I believe we're just about to the capacity. Listen, the Bible 1,900 years ago said apostasy will do this. It will defile the flesh. My dear friend, I pity any child born into this country that doesn't have a mom and a dad that is willing to take a stand. I don't blame the children as much as I do mom and dad. It is high time mom and dad take a stand on what the Bible says is right and wrong. And you may say it's not clear, but my dear friend, I believe the Bible is very clear. Nothing could be clearer than the book of Jude. Matter of fact, anyone took him one chapter to get his message across. And I believe sooner or later, we've got to be honest enough and love our children enough to say, listen, God says there is a right and there is a wrong. They defile the flesh. Next, they despise dominion. Satan is in rebellion against God. From the very beginning, from Isaiah chapter 14, Satan was in rebellion against the authority of God. Satan began to look at himself and his beauty. And Satan decided there that he says, I want to be equal with God. And from that point on, there has been a conflict, a rebellion, and that rebellion will never die in Satan. And Satan's greatest desire is to stir that same kind of rebellion. He is against the Lordship of Christ. He rebels against the Word of God. He rebels against all divine authority. And I believe that maybe the top thing in America today is the rebellion that is in the hearts and the minds of people. My dear friend, we're a country in rebellion. Have you noticed that? All you need to do is to set up a rule and watch people react to it. I don't care if it's seatbelts, 55 miles an hour, or don't run around the pool. We're in rebellion, aren't we? And I mean, the most civilized among us. Doesn't it agitate you? It does me. There's nothing I detest more than that seatbelt strangling around my neck. And every time I see a blue and a red light, I put the thing on. But to be honest with you, it just aggravates me to death. And the guy that ever thought of 55 miles an hour never traveled for a living, did he? It's pretty easy to pass 55 miles an hour when you fly in an airplane. I'd like for those congressmen to get home by roller skate or by car. One's about as fast as another, 55 miles an hour. But I'll tell you what, it's the law, isn't it? And we really don't have much choice about it. And I'll tell you what, we rebel, don't we? We just rebel. Next, they speak evil. It really says this, they blaspheme glory. They speak evil of dignities. Is it possible that man would actually speak against dignity? Sure is. This is such an important idea that he illustrates it in verse 9 with an incredible illustration. Let's look at it, and then we want to conclude our ideas concerning the deeds of the apostates and look at something of the doctrines of the apostates. Verse 9. And again, I'm less than honest with you if I tell you that there is no trouble with some of these texts. This one has caused many people lots of problems, and I'm probably among those. Matter of fact, I actually know a person who does not believe that the book of Jude is inspired by God. You want to know why? Because it includes a story in verse 9 that is not found anywhere in the Old Testament. Does that bother you? That doesn't bother me. Probably it should, but it doesn't. And you see, my thinking is so simple. This story, even though it is not included in the Old Testament, it is still true. You see, there are stories that are true and they're not included in the Old Testament. That's all right for a story to be true, but it just may not be included in the Old Testament. And this is one of them. By the way, this is not the only book in the Bible that has a story like that. If you'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, there it gives the name of two men who caused grief. Remember? And if you will go back to the example in the Old Testament does not give the names of those people, but it is found in Jewish tradition. Now, was Paul wrong in using their names? No, not at all. The Spirit of God gave those names to Paul. I think it's exactly right. So I don't have any trouble with that, but other people, maybe they do. And there will be another place or two that we'll find in the book of Jude if we have enough time to look at where there is a conflict. But this is an incredible story. This is an added dimension to what we find concerning this particular story in the Old Testament. Look at verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a raving accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Here is Michael, an archangel, an incredible created being. And this incredible created being finds himself contending over the body of Moses. Now, I'm sure that if you're like myself, you say, I wonder why they're arguing, fighting, bickering about the body of Moses. Well, I don't know for sure, but let me give you a couple ideas that may not be worth anything, but here goes. I really believe that Satan was trying to claim the body of Moses, maybe for two reasons. Number one, Moses was a murderer, wasn't he? Remember, he killed one Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and then someone discovered it, and he ran for the wilderness. And so maybe Satan was saying, hey, he's a murderer. I get him. Moses was disobedient. He struck the rock twice. Don't feel too sorry for Moses. It's Moses' body. Moses really isn't there. You do know that, don't you? You're starting to look so sympathetic for poor Moses. And Moses really didn't care. But Michael comes there, and he's contending with the devil. And they're disputing about the body of Moses. There are two reasons. One of the ideas that I have is this. The Jews worship Moses. And maybe Satan was going to drag that body out and say, look, I found it. And I'll tell you, if you go to Israel, you just cannot believe what people will build a church over. You know, one place has got the eyebrows of Jonah. You know, they've got the toenails of Peter. They've got the spatula of Martha and the wig of Paul. I get so tired of it. There are enough pieces, fragments of the cross that have been found, you could build a 5-story building. I begin to get suspicious, don't you? Matter of fact, our guide says, there's a sycamore tree that's just... And we say, well, wait. We know good and well Zacchaeus didn't climb up that one. He said, well, how do you know? We said, well, there would have been a church built over it. It would have been Zacchaeus. I mean, everything else has got a church there. I think that maybe one of the things, I can just see Satan dragging that body out and laying it there in plain view so that all the Jews could sit there and erect a monument over Moses. They worship him. And maybe the contending with this, Michael said, oh no, you're not going to drag him out. You just leave him right here in the sand. But on the other hand, it could be this, that Satan was trying to hide that body. Because isn't it amazing that in the New Testament we find Moses again? Remember where he is? On the Mount of Transfiguration. And maybe he never wanted that event to take place. On one of the recent trips to Israel, the guide that we use, often he and I fight like two old wet hens, but on this one occasion we agreed. That in itself is amazing. As we were talking with a number of people, there's a dispute about where the Mount of Transfiguration took place. And I maintain that it's Mount Hermon. You may disagree, but the passage in the Bible says that the event took place very close to Caesarea Philippi. Mount Hermon is right there. It says it's the high mountain. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain. But there's another mountain, and it happens to have a nice church built on there. And I'm suspicious that that may not have been the place, because in the days of Christ, there happened to be a Roman garrison built there. And that doesn't seem like a very likely spot for the Mount of Transfiguration. But they don't own any property on that Hermon, so we'll celebrate it in another place, as they're thinking. But I was interested because he was arguing with me, and we don't get to argue together very often. And so when we finished the argument, I said, it sure is fun to have you argue on my side for a change. He says, well, it's the only thing that makes sense. And I said, you know, you almost argue like you believe it. He said, if I believed it, I'd worship him. You see, maybe Satan did not want the body of Moses to be reclaimed so that it could appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. But here is this incredible created being, Michael the archangel, and he contends, he fights, he argues with the devil about the body of Moses. And guess what? In the course of that argument, Michael would not bring against Satan a railing accusation. Now, I've got to confess to you, in the weakness of my flesh, wouldn't you like to get a good shot at the devil? I mean, really, wouldn't you? And on our last trip over there, my wife had the nerve to tell me, listen to this, she said, if you had a chance, would you shoot Gaddafi? Now, I'm not going to tell you what I said. But you know that if I take a crack shot at, if there's a chance I'd take a crack shot at Gaddafi, wouldn't you like to take a poke at the devil? But Michael said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm not about to take a shot at him. Instead, he called on the Lord and he says, Lord, you rebuke him. Boy, isn't that a great answer? I'll tell you what. If Michael, that incredible creation, would not speak against the devil, why should a man speak against God? That's his point. Isn't that something? My dear friend, we know so little of reverence and holiness. And I believe that Jude says, listen, apostasy comes in this rebellious attitude. What a story he has given to us. What an illustration of the deeds. These people defile flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. And my dear friend, I believe that Satan is working overtime that we might begin to perform the deeds of those that are apostates. Next, the doctrines of the apostates. Notice what I believe to be one of the most incredible aspects in terms of their doctrine. And the reason I say that it's incredible is because so much of what we find in terms of these things we see around us. It says in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Do you remember the story of Cain? In Genesis chapter 4, the earth was barely dry in terms of its creation. And here come two boys, the very first two boys born. And what a story. These two boys, raised in the same home with the same mother and father, these two boys are as different as they can be. Now, I know a little bit about that. I have two sons, and they are as opposite as they can be. One is motor mouth. And the other one, I don't know if he has a mouth. And I love them both. But I keep saying, how can two people with the same parents be this much different? And here's Cain, and here's Abel, and they're as different as night and day. Cain is a successful farmer. Abel tends sheep. And as they both begin to do their farm work, God introduces a sacrifice. And I believe that the rules, the aspects of the sacrifice were very clear to both of these boys. And Abel does exactly as God says to do. And Cain says, you know, why in the world would he want a bloody sheep? I mean, who wants a lamb, especially a lamb that's dead? What can you do with a dead lamb? Pet it? Feed it? What are you going to do with a dead lamb? He says, you know, I think that what he would really appreciate would be some nice, fresh fruit. Now, you've got to admit, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? Especially if it has watermelon. And I can see Cain saying, you know, I'll just do it as a suggestion. But God has already specified exactly how he will be reached. And my dear friend, it's not through our own invention, is it? Would you look around at religion today? Do you know that in this country that claims to be born again, the number one way that people claim to be born again are by their own works? Baptism is the second leading reason for being born again. My dear friend, I don't find either one of those as a way of salvation in my Bible. You know what that says to me? That most of the people in America who think they are Christians are dreadfully lost. I believe that Cain got the shock of his life when God looked at that bowl of fruit and said, no. And I can see Cain said, wait a minute, he says, look at it. It's the best you'll see. And then he comes to the sacrifice of Abel. And here's a sheep. And it's been slaughtered. My dear friend, God has not called us to invent our own system, but most of us are. We believe that somehow or another, we can invent our own rules on how to reach God. And it's this, we'll clean up our life a little bit. We'll stop our cussing. Or at least 5 days out of seven. That's not bad, is it? And we won't cheat near as much in our income tax this year as we did last year. Half the deductions we'll take will be legitimate. I mean, you know, we're born again. Bless our hearts. And we get the idea that we earn brownie points with God. My dear friend, Cain tried to invent his own way to God, and God refused it. Cain is not the only illustration. 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel wanted a good luck charm, so they bring in the ark. God allowed them to get defeated. The Philistines captured the ark, killed 30,000 men. They brought the ark. The Philistines brought the ark. They worshipped all kinds of God. They brought it into the house of their God and said, we'll worship one more. They came back in the morning. Remember what happened? Dagon fell over. They said, boy, I don't know. Something happened. How in the world could a wind come up that we didn't hear last night blow over our God? They prop him up again. He falls over and this time he breaks. You see, it just doesn't work to mix the living God with a dead stone, does it? My dear friend, the God of Christianity is exclusive. He will not tolerate any other way. In Egypt, most of the people, over 99%, are Muslims. And it's interesting, as they talk to you, they say, you know, really, we're not opposed to Christianity. You see, we believe in your Jesus. But the trouble is, they believe that he is a prophet. I say, I'm sorry, you don't believe in the same Jesus we do. Because my Jesus is also Messiah. He's Savior. And he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Listen, it's not possible for us to be in agreement. We are as opposite as you can possibly be. The poor guy sits there and says, I always thought we were friends. You see, God says this, besides me there is none other. My dear friend, I believe that today what we'd like to do is we'd like to whitewash this whole thing. Somehow or another, we'd like to think that some way, somehow, if these people are sincere, and even if they believe in baptism, well that's all right. Maybe they have just enough faith. My dear friend, there is no way to mix it. If they are trusting in baptism, I believe that means this, that they are not trusting in the finished work of Christ, and that means they're lost. Boy, I wish I could be plainer about that. If tonight you believe that your baptism is part of your salvation, my dear friend, you're as lost as you can be. The way of Cain. The doctrine of the apostates is this, we will gain favor by doing our own thing before God. Next, notice in the book of Jude, it says this, not only would they go in the way of Cain, but they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. What a story. This story is recorded for us in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Balaam was a wicked prophet. Balaam was a prophet that was out for hire. A king by the name of Balak needed a curse. He needed someone to come and to curse the people of God. And he says, what better person than a prophet of God who's a hireling? And so he says, Balaam, he says, I want to make a deal with you. If you will just curse the people of God, I'll pay you. Balaam says, this sounds good. I haven't had such easy money in a long time since I had my paper out. He says, now tell me again, what do you want me to say? He says, all I got to do is curse the people of God. So Balaam says, well, the trouble is, he says, you know, I'm out for hire, but I've really got to say what God says to say. And so he asked God, can I curse the people of God? Can you imagine a prophet like that? About as ridiculous as some of our prayers, isn't it? You know, I know people, and they say, well, you know, I've been praying, you know, I'm dating someone who's unsaved, and I've been praying that the Lord would show me his will. I say, stop praying, the Lord's answered your prayer. He said, no, break it up. Well, no, I'm still searching this matter out before the matter's searched out. No sense to pray. Here's Balaam. He says, he comes back to Balak, and Balak says, well, we'll do it. He says, well, he says, I got to try it again. He said, the Lord said I couldn't do it. Maybe he'll change his mind tomorrow. And this man tries again and again to curse the people of God. The thing that is incredible is that Balaam says, you know what I'm going to do? God won't let me curse these people, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do all I can to bring the people of God into sin, so there I will have a reason to curse them. And so what this wicked prophet does, he actually takes the women of the Moabites and the women of the Midianites and brings them down and introduces them to the men of Israel so that sexual misplay can take place so that God will curse them. Boy, isn't he a dandy to have around? And it says that they ran after the heir of Balaam for reward. He had his eyes on that pot of money instead of on the hearts of the people. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, we don't have any Balaams around today. Oh, just a moment. My dear friend, one of the greatest tragedies of all time is to watch so-called Christian radio and television. We have men that make a living begging. The only difference between them and a crook is a crook has the decency to wear a mask when he holds you up. But these people that get on there and they beg you for money so they come on tomorrow to beg you for more. It's despicable. And we're on the radio, folks. But I'll tell you what, I don't see one thing of God in the whole business. And those people are so taken up with the profit and the money of it, it's incredible. Balaam, as far away from God as he could possibly be, has all the exterior, all of the outward looking like a prophet of God. Look, if you will, to Numbers chapter 22 at the story that takes place. For example, Numbers chapter 22, verse 9. God came unto Balaam and said, what are these men with thee? And Balaam said unto God, he says, Balak, and he's the king of Moab. Verse 12, the God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Oh my, Balaam says, messed up my whole plan. Now, notice this, verse 23. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. The ass had better eyesight than Balaam. And he's riding along, and here's an angel with a sword drawn, and luckily the ass turns into the field. And Balaam gets off of that donkey and beats the living dead. He says, listen, when I want you to turn, I'll tell you to turn. Get on the path. Poor donkey gets back on and he starts going. Notice again, you'll come to verse 25. And it says that they go in between a narrow place, verse 25, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. You dumb animal. Whack. And beats up on the poor donkey. Verse 26, he continues to ride on his way in rebellion against God, and they come to a place so narrow that the donkey can't even turn. Verse 27, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled. He smote the ass with a staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now here's the corker. Balaam is so out of touch with God, he has a dialogue with an ass. We may get to the place where God calls on donkeys to preach again. But look at this. Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. Isn't that incredible? I really believe the miracle is not so much that the donkey talked. I think the miracle is that the man of God was so out of touch with God, he was talking to the donkey. It's interesting that the British people, before you could become a registered missionary or a minister in Britain, you had to take a test. And supposedly, one of the questions on that test was this: what Old Testament animals talked in the Bible? A young minister-to-be, he wrote down, the serpent to Eve, the ass to Balaam, the whale to Jonah. And the next question is this: what did they say? And he got right what the serpent said to Eve. And it got right what the ass said to Balaam. But he was kind of stumped on what the whale said to Jonah. And so he wrote this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, I really believe that ass had a story to tell. Here's Balaam, and Balaam is beating the poor donkey, and all of a sudden, finally, verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And you would think that after this kind of an experience in the way, that surely there would be some change in Balaam. And my dear friend, if you go to Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, you find the tragic ending of Balaam. Balaam will die with those that he goes, but he was more interested in a financial gain than he was in the truth of God. Look around at religion. My dear friend, I believe that we spend more time raising money to erect buildings or more time doing this or that. Where does the Word of God come in? Really, where does it come in? And we are running greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward. My dear friend, God's not in that. If God is not able to sustain a work without men begging for it, it's not of God. And I believe that too long we have allowed people to beg for money. Like that's a part of it. Listen, my dear friend, I believe that we ought to be in the business of preaching God's Word. And God is able to bring in funds to erect every building that He needs built, to do any work that He needs done. He can do it. And He doesn't need men begging, hounding people to give. Listen, the heir of Balaam was this. They were more interested in money than they were in the Word of God. Look around. We're there, aren't we? The way of Cain. The heir of Balaam. By the way, it mentions not only in this particular passage, but you will find in other places, it will say in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, the way of Balaam. He would make a market of his gift. In Jude, verse 11, it says, the heir of Balaam. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, he says, the doctrine of Balaam. These people would corrupt teaching and bring judgment because of the doctrine of Balaam. And then the last illustration that he brings before our attention in Jude, verse 11, is this. It says that they ran. They would perish. They would perish in rebellion like the people of Korah. And the gainsaying of Korah. The story of this is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 16. And again, I believe it's an incredible story. For the sake of time, we will not read the verses of it. But as you turn to that passage, you might be interested to see that here was a situation where a group of men, a family of men, decided this. Listen, we are going to raise up our own priesthood. We're going to do our own thing. We don't need the authority of Moses, and we don't need the authority of the others. We'll simply do things in our own way. And these men would try to take unclean priests and defile sacrifice and go into the presence of a holy God. As Moses stands and debates with them, the earth opens up and swallows that entire family, that entire group of men. And Moses says to the people, depart from them, they're wicked people. Get away from them. Mark them out. And the earth opens up and swallows them up alive. And then, because others were sympathetic to it, God has a plague come. And in chapter 16, verse 49, 14,700 people die because of the apostasy of those at Corn. How tragic. How sad. For my dear friend, we are living in a day and a time when through the use of mass media, we're able to reach hundreds, thousands of people. And incorrect doctrine can literally doom the souls of many a person. Oh, listen. I believe the little book of Jude was written for us today. I believe the way of Cain, that the heir of Balaam, and the rebellion of those at Korah, I believe that those are also present today. The doctrine of the apostates, my dear friend, I believe is present around us. It says in verses 12 and 13, these are spots in your feast of love. They are hidden sin, in other words. They come in and they sit at the communion with you. They break bread, and yet they have these incredible heirs. It says this, they are feeding themselves without fear. They come in a mechanical way. They are clouds without rain. There are words, but there's no action. A cloud without any rain, there's nothing of value there. It says that there are trees and there's no fruit. There's false profession. Otherwise, there would be fruit. It says this, that they are raging waves. You know, a wave, as it breaks upon the shore, it will drag up old seaweed and dead fish and muck. And it says that it's like a raging wave. It brings this filth up and it throws it along the beach. It says, wandering stars. Oh, they shine brightly for a moment. And then they're gone. Unlike Christ, who is indeed our morning star. And thank God, He is a guiding light. You look up at a falling star and now there's no light to guide you. How unlike Christ it is. The doctrine of the apostates. My dear friend, as we live in this day and age, how is it possible for us to be pleasing to God? Is it possible for us who live in this decade where we are bombarded on every side by all of the marks of apostasy, is it possible for us to know victory in Jesus Christ? I want you to know that the book of Jude ends an incredible, victorious statement. It is possible. Isn't that lovely to know? We don't have time to look at it tonight, but I simply want to close by looking at two other passages. One of these is in Psalm 42. Remember, I said that one of the most important statements as we look at the aspect of apostasy is to realize that the best way to head off apostasy is a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. For if apostasy is a departure from the truth, then a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the truth and the way and the life, is the best way to head off apostasy. Psalm chapter 42 in verse 1. As the hart, as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that your prayer? My dear friend, I believe that we come to a time when we must pray this. I want God. I will settle for nothing less. I don't want the effects of God. I don't want books about God. I want God. And here he draws the picture of a deer that has been chased maybe by the wolves or by dogs. And this deer has been running and running, and finally it comes to a place that it can drink. And that deer wants nothing but water. Nothing else is on its mind. And the psalmist says this, just as that deer craves that water. Oh, he says, my soul thirsts for God. Do you? The best way to ward off apostasy is Christ Himself. Do you know Him? Is there a relationship there? I want to close by looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Look, if you will, at verse 3. And he read from it, facing the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Boy, wouldn't you like that kind of a meeting? I don't know if it was air conditioned. I don't know what kind of setting they had. But I know this, that from morning until midday, they sat there and they read the book and they all listened. What a meeting. Chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. After they read it for a half a day, they got up and they began to preach about it. Mind you, their nerve, all day long. And I mean, there was a good game on television, and all day long they were there. Bless their hearts. And when that was over, the people began to weep. You want to know why? They said, you know what, we're not living that way. I mean, if that's really God's standard, we're as far from that as we could possibly be. And they begin to weep. And Nehemiah and Ezra say, wait, don't weep. If you see that you're living differently than what God's Word says, then don't weep at the time. The second day were gathered together the heads of the fathers of all the people. They came back. And they said, we don't only want the reading, we want to make sure that we understand exactly what we're to do. Verse 15. among the things that they had read in the law was that they were to go out and to cut down branches and to drag them into the city and to build booths for them to live in. Now, the Bible says in chapter 8 that this custom, this commandment of God, had not been obeyed for over 1,000 years. And these people said, all right, if the Bible says to do it, we'll do it. Can't you see the setting? Can't you see these Jews walking out the wall that they have just completed, going out there with their knives and cutting down trees and dragging them back in? And here's Sanballat and Tobias saying, what are these crazy Jews doing now? Are you all chopping down Christmas trees in July? And they say, well, watch us. And they drag these things in and they make a hut. And they tell their family, listen, we're going to live in that hut. Can't you see how excited the teenagers are? Wait a minute, Dad. Do you have any running water in there? Dad, I don't know if that's big enough for my waterbed. And not only that, what kind of color television reception you get in that wigwam? And Dad says, listen, we're moving in. I'll tell you what, I think it was a shock to the whole family. But I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse 17, or let's read verse 17. And all the congregation of them who were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great discomfort. Gladness. My dear friend, do you really want joy? It's possible to have joy in this crazy old mixed up world. Not happiness. Don't get the two confused. They don't have the same root at all. Happiness depends on what's happening. Joy has its source in the Spirit of God. And it says they had great joy. Want joy? I'll tell you what is joy. It's this. It's for a mom and dad to see their children go on for God, isn't it? Isn't that a joy? I'll tell you what, you want joy? Then you take this book and you do like chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah. Listen, these people got before God and they said, you know what? We are ready to sign our names to a list, and we will have our homes this way, we will run our business this way, and we will worship God in this way, and here we'll sign. And the first one to sign was the governor of the whole country. Well, I'll tell you what, that'd begin revival or rebellion one, wouldn't it? My dear friend, you know what we need? We need moms and dads that are not afraid to say, you know what, I don't care how unpopular it may be in the neighborhood, I don't care what kind of jokes are going to make it work, we're going to live according to God's word. That will do more to stop apostasy than anything else you can do. A real relationship with Jesus Christ and getting right back to the Word of God, allowing that to become our standard, our only standard. The deeds of the apostates, they defile flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities, the doctrines of them, they go in the way of Cain, they follow greedily after Balaam, they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. But my dear friend, God has a different plan for us. It's victory through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad He loved us enough to give us Jesus Christ and to give us a living Word? May God give us the desire, the motivation to live for Him in these last days, shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, tonight again, we want to thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's amazing as we read Your Word written 1900 years ago by a man who knew the Lord Jesus in a home setting and they would see Him brought back to life again after crucifixion. What a change took place in Jude. Jude knew what it was to be opposed to God and to be hit with the truth and to change. And Father, for these 1900 years, You have promised that in the last days there would come false teachers. You've identified their doctrines. You've told of their deeds. You've predicted their doom. And tonight we have seen the awfulness, the deceitfulness of their doctrine. And oh God, it's all around us. We live in a country that claims to be a Christian nation, and we have people that are trusting in church membership and baptism and good works to go to heaven. Father, we have people that make profit, make big business of religion. And we have others who seem to be inventing their own system and have no respect for the Word of God. Oh, Father, in the midst of all of this confusion, we simply pray that we might be drawn to You. Oh, God, help us to thirst. Just as the heart did for that drink of water, oh God, we pray that we might thirst for You. Father, give us courage as parents to raise our children pleasing to you. Father, give our young people courage to own you publicly and openly before their friends. And Father, we pray for each local church represented here. Oh God, we pray for your hand of protection upon it as we live in these last days. Help us, dear God, to be looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ in this dark day and age. In his precious name we pray. Amen.